get closer. There we go. Everybody see me okay? All right, good. Good morning, church. It's a privilege to have you all here this morning. Love to see fresh new faces. We are in Galatians this morning, and I have titled this series, You Can't Do It, But Jesus Has. This is number 5 in this series. And so far, we've covered a lot of material. But primarily, what Galatians is about is proclaiming that Jesus is sufficient alone for salvation. Jesus is all we need. He's all we have. Now, our text this morning really hits the call of a pastor home. It's the most enjoyable, fulfilling job, if you can even call it that, in the world. But it can be one of the hardest. And the reason is I, as a man, have to stand up here and to proclaim to you something that I too often fall short of. Not only that, but there's verses in Scripture that are more felt than understood. Scriptures that are just beyond full comprehension. That's where we are today. The text we're going to study today is simply too glorious for us to fully understand. I want us to hear that fully. You can understand this. You can understand what we're going to learn today. But I also want you to know that there's so much more. God is so much more. This text today deserves a volume of books and at least 3 sermons. But I have not made this series into a mini-series. Instead, I've just pulled some of the glorious information that is here for us to edify us and glorify God. Now, some of you know, or at least I hope some of you know by now, that in order to express how I feel about a text and what a text means, I begin with a song or a psalm. No, I'm not singing a song, but this song I found is called I Stand in Awe, and it goes like this. Talking about God, you are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? Who you are so beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. Then it goes on to say, you are beautiful beyond description, yet God crushed you for my sin. In agony and deep affliction, cut off that I might enter in. Who can grasp such tender compassion? Who can fathom this mercy so free? You are beautiful beyond description, Lamb of God who died for me. This song emphasizes the vastness of God, but it also touches on the sacrifice of Jesus. These two themes are in view today. So please, without further ado, please open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. And once you're there, if you're able, I ask that you please stand for the reading of God's word. Verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not, for if I rebuild, what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is the word of God, and all God's people said, you may be seated. Church, please bow your heads in prayer. Lord, prepare our hearts and mind to hear not my words, but yours. Lord, open our hearts and minds that we may be ready to live right now, today, this second, by faith in you. I pray, Lord, anyone who needs to hear this morning, may you come powerfully upon them and convict them, Lord, of your word, of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This sermon marks the end of Paul's argument for the divine authorship of the gospel. In my last sermon, we ended with Paul's rebuke of Peter. Paul was being a hypocrite towards the Gentiles. And in our text today, Paul is still talking to Peter. So that's an important point contextually, that when Paul uses we, he's saying Paul and Peter. Now, what's interesting here this morning is this text is less about Peter and more about Jesus. Here in these verses, Paul outlines the theme or the main point of this entire letter. I've summarized it in the main point on the back of your bulletin in the outline. It is because we are justified through faith in Jesus, we now live by faith in Jesus. Because we are justified through faith in Jesus, we now live by faith in Jesus. As you continue to look at your outline, you'll see that point number one is faith, not works. We have been hitting this point home throughout this whole sermon. It is by faith and faith alone. So if we backtrack just a little bit, just to kind of put our minds with the flow of Paul's thought here, in verses 11 through 14, we learn that Peter separated from the Gentiles because of a circumcision party who came in and saw him eating the unclean foods of the Gentiles. Right? This was, to this circumcision party, It was wrong for them to eat these unclean foods. When Peter was caught in this, he separated himself out of fear for them. So here in these verses, Paul reminds Peter and us, right? Paul may be speaking to Peter, but he wrote this to the church of Southern Galatia. So he's talking to us as well. He's saying we are not saved through obedience to the law, but through faith alone. If you ever forget what this series that we're going through, if you ever forget what it's about, if you ever forget what the book of Galatians is about, read verses 15 through 16. This is the entire point of this book. Let's read them again really quick. Verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, there's a few interesting things in that text there, things that kind of make us raise our eyebrows a little bit. So let me clarify a few things. When Paul says Gentile sinners, he isn't saying that they don't sin. He isn't saying that him and Peter don't sin. But what he means is him and Peter were born into the covenant of God. And what I mean is in the Old Testament, God's people, God's covenant people, I want to be careful here. Listen to me careful here. God's covenant people were ancient Israel. Ancient Israel. The promise of God that he would send a savior, which we find in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, was held in the lineage of ancient Israel. Our Lord Jesus is that Messiah. He is our Savior promised from the beginning. So what Paul is teaching here is that Jews and Gentiles are no longer different. God has leveled the playing field between Jews and Gentiles in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what family you were born into. It matters whether or not you have faith in Jesus. So putting that all together, when Paul says Gentile sinners, he's simply saying that him and Peter were born as Jews and not Gentiles. Okay. Recognize also that word justified. It's in verses 15, 16, and 17. It is three times here in these verses. It is certainly the focus. It's a common word used often in Christian vocabulary, but there's a few nuances that I think we often forget. So let me give this word a little bit of a definition. It's a powerful word, and Paul uses it specifically and special. To be justified means that you are made righteous before God. It's a legal word used for judges who pronounce people just or unjust. But the interesting part is what Paul uses it for. God has pronounced unjust people, me, you, just. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. He bore our sins on the cross and completely did away with them. Now, this is important because now we have friendship with the God of heaven. You are a friend of the one who controls the entire universe. What gives you more joy than knowing that Jesus has proclaimed you friend? No longer is he your judge. He is your loving friend. Few things are sweeter than that. But it's also important because when the devil points the accusing finger at us, right? Justification is a legal word. The imagery is a courtroom. Put yourself there in a courtroom. The devil is your accuser. God is the judge. Well, I guess technically Jesus is the judge, but Jesus is also our advocate, our lawyer, so to speak. When the devil says, look what you've done. Look how many people you've hurt. How could God ever love me? How could God ever care to look at someone like me? These are the accusing words of Satan. But church, you have a reply. Through this justification through Jesus Christ, you have the opportunity to stand in front of Satan and say, you know, in some sense, that was probably true. But I have been forgiven. I have been cleansed and made new. Your accusations are false. I have none. Christ has wiped them clean. I am new, I am free in Jesus Christ. But church, Christ has done far more for you and me than just die. He rose. On the third day, he rose, conquering sin over us and giving us life with God. In other words, we are dead to sin and alive to God, which is point number two. Let's reread verses 17 through 21 to put us in a different setting now. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. I don't nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. In verse 17, Paul furthers his point. He's anticipating a counter-argument. This counter-argument from these false teachers, which is kind of the focus here in Galatians, these false teachers may say something like this. Well, if Jesus has done away with the law, like you say, Paul, then he promotes sin. Because there's no right or wrong. There's just lawlessness. Well, Paul quickly responds to them saying, certainly not. One commentator said this is theologically monstrous. And in verse 18, he explains why. When Paul says, for if I rebuild what I tore down, he's speaking about the law. He's saying, if I reinstitute the law that Jesus tore down, I'm at fault, not Christ. So Paul is talking about the law in verse 18, which is why he picks it up more directly in verse 19. Now, verse 19 is an interesting verse. What exactly is Paul saying there? Well, he's articulating an amazing theological point. Now, when I say that, I don't want you to hear that word theology and think that you can't understand it. To think that this is too far and above, this is for those smart people. No, this is for us. This is something we can understand. So to help us with verse 19, let's read Romans chapter 7, verse 7, to get us just a little bit of clarity. Paul says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. In essence, what Paul is saying is, if God had not taught me that lying is sin, I wouldn't know that lying is sin. This law is a cosmic law. It is over the entire universe, over every human. So the purpose of the law is to show us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We need Jesus. So when Paul says in Galatians, through the law, I died to the law, he's saying, I am no longer under the bondage of sin. I am no longer under the bondage to obey the law for salvation. Did you get that last part? I am no longer under the bondage of the law are under the bondage to obey the law for salvation. It doesn't mean we get to do whatever we want. It doesn't mean we receive Christ and then we just have a token to say, well, I'm free now. I get to do whatever. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying for salvation, the law has no effect. And our obedience to it has no effect on salvation. God requires perfection. To enter heaven, you must be perfect. But we're not perfect, nor can we ever be. So what do? Jesus. That's what we do. That's the point of the law. It's to say, God, I can't do this, but your son who you sent, who lived that perfect life for me, he did it all so that I might live to God. Then Paul starts to run with this idea. Paul loves this idea of living to God. Just take a note of that, living to God. And whenever you read Paul's letters, you will find something about it. Living to God, he just runs with this in the preceding verses. He says in verse 20, I have been crucified in Christ. When Christ died on the cross, I died with him. When Christ died on the cross, I was in Christ. My sins were there. My sins put him there. And he still did it. Because he loves me and you so much. Then he continues, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Church, this verse alone deserves an entire book and an entire sermon. I can write an entire sermon on this one little section of verse 20. My old self, the person I used to be, the person I was before I received Christ in my heart is dead. He or she is dead. Those evil passions and addictions I once had are gone in Christ. It is Jesus who lives in me now. I am free. He has given us ways to fight those ungodly passions and addictions. Now, church, the more and more I get involved in pastoral ministry, the one problem I see in myself and in so many others is that we don't feel and see who Christ has made us to be. We don't feel and see who Christ has made us to be. Maybe you're thinking, Elvis, I received Christ, but I'm still battling all these sinful thoughts and actions and desires. I'm trying. I really am. I'm really trying to fight it. But I keep thinking that way. I keep doing that stuff. I keep going to that place. To you, brother or sister, who's feeling that, and many of you are, I understand you. Battle with some of the same things. But my prayer is that you understand today that you are filled with so much hope and confidence in Christ that he has made you new. That he has proclaimed you new. And those passions and desires, Christ every day will constantly slay and kill and replace them with a new desire, a new heart, a new joy, a new hope in him for his glory and for your good. He has freed you from the chains of sin. He has freed you from the chains of sin. The devil constantly tries to tell you you're trapped and stuck. And there's no way out. But when you take your eyes off of the sin and place them on Christ, your heart will sing with confidence that you are free, that you belong to Christ. And Paul finishes verse 20 saying, "In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Church, the life I now live, says Paul. You see, some of us believe the gospel only matters for when we die. The gospel matters for how you live right now. Many of us want to go to heaven. All of us want to go to heaven. But few of us want to live like it. Recognize also in that ending of verse 20 how Paul shifts. He shifts to those personal words. "For me," says Paul. This is a bold proclamation from Paul. "Me, Christ died." Brothers and sisters, do you know that Christ had your name on his mind and heart when he died on the cross? "I'm going to take the sins of this child of mine." Your name he knows specifically. Can you say with Paul, "For me, Christ died"? This is where glorious theology and doctrine come alive in the everyday stuff of life. "For me, Christ died." Church, if that doesn't give you joy, I don't know what will. You see, Jesus owns our lives. If you have placed, if you have accepted and received Christ, you are not your own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19, you don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." My life isn't mine. Whatever possessions I think I have are not mine. Christ has given them all to me. He gave us his all on the cross. We must give him our all. He's worthy of it. He deserves it. Which includes loving and serving his bride, which is the church. So Paul concludes this intense, glorious, joyful, theological affirmation in verse 21 with the very thing he started with: grace. "For all these reasons," says Paul, "I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Church, please don't skip over that. What Paul is saying there is drastic. He's saying, "My everything, my hope, my pleasure, my joy, my life is nothing if righteousness is through the law. But praise the Lord that it is not. The desire and joy of our hearts is Christ. And he's enough. He's sufficient for you. That's what's at stake, church. Christ. Now let me summarize. I hope you feel what I meant when I started. This is so glorious, so vast. We have only scratched the surface here of this text. However, my prayer is that you have actually understood the things that have been proclaimed to you today. Paul teaches in this text that no actions we could ever perform will save us. Going to church, going to missional community, we love you, we want you to do that, but they do not save you. Only Christ. I will proclaim that to forever. Only Christ. I hope by the end of this series you're tired of me saying that. Only Christ will save you. And because of that justification, which the gospel is repentance and belief in Jesus, because of that justification by faith, which is that legal word, that means we are made righteous and just before God. Because of that, because of Christ, we now live today for God, for the gospel, with all the powerful gospel implications that you can pull out of the text. Live them. Proclaim them. Let them be the joy of your heart. Church, we now have union in Christ, in his body, the church. By his sacrifice, we have died to sin. And because the law reveals that we are sinners in need of a Savior, we now are alive to God. You are, if you have Christ, alive to God. So your biggest application today is twofold. One, know for an absolute fact, you are new. And when the devil persecutes you, when he comes after you, you have a reply. His accusations do nothing. They are lies. He is the father of lies. Repent of your sin when you feel those things. But church, don't put your head down after. Instead, lift them up to God. God wants you to dwell on him, not the sin. God wants you there. He wants your mind and heart there, not in the death of sin. Reflect and dwell on God, not on sin. Put your mind there. Second application. Bigger application. Church, are you living in the newness of life? If you receive Christ, you are made new. Do people feel that? Do people know that there's something different about you? Husbands, if I asked your wife to give me one word, would she describe an attribute of newness of life? Would she say love, kind and gentle, or angry, impatient, and insensitive? Wives, if I did the same, what would your husbands tell me? Would they say you're honest, loving, and vulnerable? Or impatient, manipulating, and grudge-holding. Children, teenagers, what if I did the same with your friends? What would they tell me? Would they say you're loving and caring, or disobedient and hurtful. Young adults, what would your professors or coworkers tell you? Tell me. Would they say you're persevering and loving? Content? Or a person who complains and is discontent? Now, hear my heart, church. I'm not condemning you. I'm not shaming us. But Christ has planned that his glory spread throughout the earth through you. His love and service should be flowing through you. That newness of life should be perceived in you. I'm saying these things to glorify God, but to also cause us to reflect. Am I today living by faith? To the unbelievers in the room, my heart is broken for you. You are dead in trespasses and sins. You cannot live the perfect life that God requires of you. But there's one who already has. You can't do it, but Jesus has. He's already done it. You have to receive him in faith. If you are in that position today, I ask that you please talk to me. Talk to one of our elders. Talk to one of our deacons. Please, I plead with you. Truly feel where you are today. Reflect on that. So let me end where I began. You are beautiful beyond description. Yet God crushed you for my sin. In agony and deep affliction, cut off that I might enter in. Who can grasp such tender compassion? Who can fathom this mercy so free? Jesus, you are beautiful beyond description. Lamb of God who died for me. Like Paul said, for me. Do you know that, church? Please bow your heads in prayer.